Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord, and those joining us online, good morning to you also. I begin a topical series this morning. I don't know how long, a mini-series, a few weeks. 1 John is scheduled to be the next verse-by-verse document we consider, but it's a hard book to teach, and I'm not looking forward to it. Oh, hard because you want to get it perfect, and it doesn't help. There's so many little twists and turns. But anyway, it's an occupational thing. The series we're starting this morning is entitled Rookie Mistakes. And I hope it will be insightful to all of us. I think there's going to be many benefits to it. I wanted to do a study on selected verses from Jeremiah, but the doors wouldn't open. And then I wanted to do tents, wells, and altars, and the doors wouldn't open. But then I don't know how I got here, but I got to this one, and the doors began to open. Being led by the Spirit is an adventure, and if you stick at it, it will happen. Although at the end of the message, you might doubt that I was correct. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That means buckle up, because the Sermon on the Mount's not very kind to the flesh, our carnal nature, that part of us that wants to sin, and will sin if it's given the chance. Our verse is verse 6, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we will read Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Please be seated. Withholding the gospel. That is the title of this morning's consideration. But let's define what I mean by rookie mistakes. We all make mistakes. There's no way around that, and there's no mistaking that. But it is our high task to drastically reduce the amount of mistakes that we make. Now, there are amateur mistakes, and again, from time to time we make them, but not so much. If we work hard, we do eliminate the amateur ones. They're the easiest to avoid. But a rookie mistake is one that is made by someone who is experienced and knows better, and yet they do something that they knew they should not have done or should have caught. And we can hear ourselves say when we make a rookie mistake, I knew better. I can't believe I did that. If you look online and you see the poster that we have on Facebook for this series, it is accompanied by the Leaning Tower of Pisa, because that is a rookie mistake concerning civil engineering. Somebody made a basic mistake. It took advanced engineers to correct or stabilize the mistake. But if you're going to build, all builders know you have to have a solid foundation all the way around the structure. And they failed there, leaving the builders saying, I can't believe we did that. And as a Christian, I hope that I reduce the rookie mistakes. It matters. It matters very much, especially when you attach it to the text that we just considered a moment ago. We do not want to justify criticisms. We don't want someone to say, you should have known better, and we say, you're right. Although, again, it happens from time to time. It should not happen all the time. But unfortunately, in Christianity, too many of us make the rookie mistakes routinely. And there are several reasons. Some of it is pride. Some of it is stubbornness, insistent and stubbornness. Some is ignorance. And hopefully these are the things that we will correct in our lives when we are exposed to the preaching of the word. Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? In other words, he wanted his disciples, his followers, those who loved him, to understand him enough. That's what he was looking for. And so when he says, again in John 6, he says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." You say, when I talk to you, when I'm telling you things, this is all about man and God, you. And it is the right way. It is life, not death, not destruction. The thief, he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the word of God comes to bring life. And sincerely wanting to save souls is no excuse for violating the rules that the soul saver, that is the Lord, has established. He does the soul saving. We are to do the obeying and not take things upon ourselves. If I'm going to get these lives around me saved, I must be bound by rules. I must know what works and what does not work. I must consider who tells me it works and does not work. I must obey the Lord. You want to save souls? You should. If you say you are a born-again Christian, if you say you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't think there's any way you can say, "I have my salvation, I don't care about anybody else." I think it's the other way around. I think we say, "I have my salvation, I care about everybody else. I want to be used by God to reach as many people as I can." All right. The formula is, to me, not very complicated. If you want to be used to save souls, be blameless enough. We all cannot be blameless. None of us can completely. But we can be blameless enough. Be approved by God. Follow His word. Rightly divide His word. Open it up. Don't just take things upon yourselves by presumption. Be a student of Scripture. Listen, pay attention, develop what you believe, and learn how to articulate it. And that will make you ready. Be blameless enough. Be approved unto God. Be ready. In season, out of season, that pretty much covers all the time that we have here in this life. Knowing our message. Knowing it enough. The gospel is not this deep, complicated thing to share. Well, the Bible can go deep as you want to go. It'll always go deeper than we can go. But the basic message of evangelism, of saving souls, is very simple. And we must not feel that we have to go to seminary or have a commentary on every single book of the Bible before we are ready to share our faith. Sharing of the faith is sharing of the faith. You tell the people that are before you about the one you love and why you love him. It does not have to take long at all. I think many times we're afraid of their questions or their challenges, which I would encourage you to not be too moved by, because as a rule, those half-baked false defenses they will throw up, the Lord will help you with it. Now, I am not telling you things that I've not lived myself in this case. I've spent a good part of my life in industrial construction where I had so much opportunity to witness, to share my faith. In fact, as a pastor now, having somewhat a linear life from home to church and the stops that are associated with the church, I'm almost always around believers now. And I look back at that time in my life and I say, I had so many lives to preach the gospel to, and I did. God opened the door 99% of the time. That one time, the one time that I recall taking it upon myself to share the gospel with somebody, as opposed to my standard method of waiting for them to initiate it, the one time, it wasn't a disaster. The person did not get upset or anything like that. They simply just weren't interested and changed the subject. And I knew instantly this was not the leading of the Spirit. This was me. I wanted to finish and follow up what I started the day before with this person, and so I brought it up. But as a rule, the rule for me was, I will not preach Christ unless the door opens. And it would usually open with someone saying something like, "What did you do Sunday?" I went to church. And if they said anything else about that, then I would then start sharing with them usually what the message was or other things about Christ. But I always I was determined to not cast pearl before swine because I thought that was, and I still do, a principle of Scripture. And we're going to open that up now, but before I do, one more line. Be blameless enough, be approved unto God, be ready, and be led because you're fed the Word of God. Be led by the Spirit of God that abides in you. If you believe the New Testament teaches this and emphasizes it, then you have to develop it. It's going to take participation. You're going to have to adhere to what God says, or at least desire to do it. And I have learned that having high principles eventually brings unpleasant experiences because of those principles. You have a high standard, it's going to be challenged. Satan's going to come your way at some point. As a pastor, you would like to have a pastor that sets policies because the Lord has directed him to set those policies in his particular field of ministry. In this church, for example, in the sanctuary, we try to keep the sanctuary as a distinct environment, that there's no place like this on earth. We don't allow folks to bring sandwiches in. Oh, unless you're going to share them. We don't allow people to bring water in. I mean, here a swig, there a swig, everywhere a swig, swig. It's a distraction to what's going on. Surely you can watch with me 1 hour. Jesus said, could you not watch 1 hour? Now, there are those that want a pass. Well, I have a condition. Well, I'm sorry. We give you a pass. We've got to give everybody a pass. You begin to erode the principles, the rules, the policies, the directives from the throne. We all will have to have these principles in our life if we're going to be effective in sharing Jesus Christ, which we all want to do. So that one policy, okay, no water. The initial, the core group of believers, all right, we're with you, Pastor. And then as time goes on, it's challenged. Because we want to bring people into the house of God. We want to feed them. We would like them to stay if God is bringing them here. But another policy is we don't grow the church ever. That is the exclusive role of the Holy Spirit. We get these things in the mail, grow your church. It's not a man-made enterprise. The Lord added to the church such as those who were being saved, not men added to the church. Now, we have to be blameless in this before the Lord. We're not trying to dismantle the church either. But we have our directives, we follow them, and we should have this as individual Christians, rules of sharing the faith. But we make these rookie mistakes and the whole thing falls down. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What a high and noble cause, Peter. Amen, brother. If everybody falls, 10,000 at my right hand, 1,000 at my left, if they all fall, it shall not come near me. Well, Satan hears that. He says, we're going to see about that. We are going to see. And of course, Peter did, because it was pride-based, Peter did stumble. Isaiah the prophet had to deal with those who did not want the rules. They did not want the precepts. They mocked the prophet. They mocked the Bible teachers. Precept must be upon precept. Line must be upon line. Here a little, there a little. Is he going to talk to us like little children? That's what they said. And the prophet called him out on it. It is precept upon precept. It is rule upon. Because what is the antithesis? What is the opposite? Lawlessness. Helter skelter. Everybody's doing what they want to do. Impulse becomes a sacred cow in this Christianity that we know if the intentions are good. In other words, you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. If you feel it, brother, just do it because the cause is good. That becomes a sacred cow. It takes many arrows to bring it down. It is wrong. It is not scriptural. We're not commanded to be impulsive. We're commanded to be led by the Spirit. And that is not synonymous with being emotionally driven. No matter how good the cause is, it's going to take discipline. Well, what other kind of troops are successful against other troops who are disciplined? See, Satan's forces are disciplined. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. Satan's not going to cast out Satan. He has his agenda. He's going to stick to it. You better have yours then. If you're going to match what he is doing and be effective against it, you better have your principles in place. And casting out the gospel without the Spirit is common and ill-advised. In fact, Jesus uses very strong words. We'll come back to our text. Well, maybe now would be a good time to be reminded of it. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. I'd say he's pretty serious in that statement. I don't think he was saying, as he moved on with his sermon, forget about that point I made back then. I didn't mean it. He meant every word of it. And it is up to us to find out where it belongs in our lives. Precepts, rules, principles, they form within us our useful approaches to lost souls, to doing the business of the Lord. Without a purpose, without rules, without standards, without these teachings from the Scripture, can we count for anything in the world? What can we do for the kingdom if we have nothing that binds us? Scoffers. They will come along and they will encounter these high intentions that we have. They will laugh. They will pretend to mock and they will sneer. But at the one that has standards, they will still respect nonetheless. These standards must come with convictions. A conviction is something you are convinced of. You believe it. You don't have standards and rules just because you're told to have them. You have them because you believe them. And if you don't understand them, you believe them because of the one who gave them to you. And then the doors open up for exploration and development. These are natural processes. And so even if they resent that your standards are different from theirs, they will respect. They will in their heart respect, and that gives opportunity for them to hear you when the Holy Spirit opens the door to share the gospel. Again, I'm not sharing something that I've read in books as far as its application goes. This is something that I get from the Scripture, and I've been allowed to apply it, and I find that it works. And each individual has to make some adjustments, not violations, adjustments because of their personality, the circles that they find themselves in, but the basic principles are the same, and if you mess with the foundation, your tower will lean and fall. We get these things not from organizations or seminaries, higher education, theories, programs, activities. These can never make up or match the leading of the Holy Spirit. We know Billy Graham, that great evangelist, now in the kingdom. Billy Graham had a colleague in the faith, Charles Templeton, and they both were preaching the gospel and saving souls. Templeton decided he needed higher education in the faith, and he went on to Princeton University because it wasn't good enough being in the Spirit leading people to Christ. I have to have an education. I have to have credentials. I have to be accredited. Someone bigger than me, in my mind, has to approve me. Well, be approved unto God. Well, he did go to Princeton and soon after became a flaming apostate. They stole his faith because, having begun in the Spirit, he did not think it was worth being perfected in the Spirit. It is a rookie mistake. It is right here in the Scriptures. And it's been here in the Scriptures for 2,000 years. And yet it's ignored and passed by. Because of what? I don't know. So effective is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that Satan is devoted to hurling everything at it to stop it so that people don't get saved. strengthen the saved, pastor. Reach for the lost. That's true for the pastor, and that's true for the individual Christian. Strengthen your own faith so that you can be a strength to others. Iron sharpens iron. What an abrasive process that is. Iron sharpening iron. It can be painful sometimes. Billy Sunday, who was an evangelist many decades ago, I quote this often enough. He says, "Settle the question very early that your life shall be directed by principles and not by impulse." How accurate is that? I don't go by the impulse rack at the store, you know, right at the checkout. Ooh, batteries. Ooh, another flashlight. Do you really need it? It's impulsive. Now they have, you know, popcorn, soda, candy bars, everything that is just going to appeal to the emotion. You didn't go to the store to get that. Who goes to the store and says, "Oh, excuse me, what do you have on your impulse rack?" You'll find out. That's what they'll... You'll find out, and I'm sure you'll get something. Impulse has something to do with why our text is violated and is a rookie mistake. And so we now go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." The thought of people responding to holiness or not responding to holiness as dogs and hogs has got to get anybody's attention. I mean, when you first read this verse, or you read it fresh, this, as we're doing this morning, what stands out to you as you read this? Well, I don't want to be the dog, and I don't want to throw to the dog. I don't want to be the hog, and I don't want to feed the hog. I don't want to be torn in pieces, especially. Some might say this is harsh. But again, Jesus was not interested in appeasing anyone. He preached it, you took it, or you left it. Those are the terms then, they are the terms now. The gospel does not need any help from us except that we follow and share it and love it. So the thought of people responding or not responding to holiness and calling them hogs and dogs should alert us that this is a serious issue. That is not one you just dismiss. What if he said, "Do not give what is holy to the kittens and the puppies"? Everybody would be happy with that. Unless they turn and snuggle with you. He doesn't do that. To the Jews listening to this, dogs and hogs were unclean animals, religiously speaking. That would have gotten their attention. But especially that part about them trampling the holy things and then turning on the holy people. What am I supposed to do with this? Rejection and violence. That's what's in those, that belongs to those words. They get our attention and on purpose. The pearl of great price. Not that parable, because that has a reference to the church bought with the blood of Christ. But the pearl that he is talking about, in those days, pearls were harder to get than they are in these days, and so they had a higher value. They were like diamonds. They were precious. And for him to say, "You take this thing that's rare, that's hard to find, that's expensive," no one would throw it to a dog or a pig. Why would you do this with the Word of God, with the things of God, with the things that God has pronounced as holy and special? The pearl here is the work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." See, how can you not like that? The treasure is the gospel. It is Christ himself. It is the Holy Spirit. We have him. And he goes on to say that the excellence and the power may be of God and not of ourselves. That places dependency upon the Spirit of God and not my ability to articulate or to be a savvy Christian or to be just this excellent evangelist. I look at some, how they go around telling their testimony over and over, and I couldn't do that. I'm here this morning to tell you what I just told them last week in a different place about my testimony. I couldn't do it. I had to have something fresh. I want the Word of God to be more part of it. I mean, there's a time to share your testimony. Here is not the pulpit. Though you get fragments of mine because I'm selfish like that. But I try to, well, if I start using others, then all of a sudden I'm beating them up. So I use me, and everybody's happy except me. Zeal for the causes of Christ is not good enough to serve him. It's not good enough to want to do it. But it is critical that that be there. That is a critical ingredient. It's sort of like a cake, baking a cake. Butter is a critical ingredient, but alone eating a stick of butter, not appealing. And so it is with sugar. Though a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. So not only is it ineffective, but it is dangerous. That's what Jesus is saying. We say, oh, it's dangerous to the individual, yes, but it is also dangerous to the causes of Christ. Because the next guy that comes along that may have been the one that you may have watered the seed or planted it, and the next one comes along, and there's work, more work than should be before them because of the damage the last Christian did. Remember, not too long ago, there was the Christian that decided he wanted to paddle out to this island off the coast of India where there was an indigenous people there, untouched by civilization pretty much. But he is determined to go to them and preach the gospel. And they killed him before he ever got to say a word that they could understand concerning Christ. What a waste. This is the very thing Christ warned against. Well, that's an extreme case. What about the lesser ones? I mean, who here says, I want to be used more by God than just coming to church or just raising my family or just keeping my job and being the Christian on site, the resident Christian? I want to be used by him. Well, there are steps to be taken, and I read some of them, to be blameless enough, for example, to be approved unto God, to be ready, to be led by the Spirit. That involves prayer, that involves the reading of your word, the study of the word, not in the seminary level. I do not encourage seminary. I don't think all that have gone are bad people for going. I think that they would have been good people for not going too. That's pretty much the end of that. But moving on to this, my great points that I have to make. And I do believe they're great. But not because they come from me. But because you sit before the Lord and you agonize over this over and over again. You shave it down, you craft it, you work on it. You follow, you say, I can't say that. That's too hard. Oh, no, I need to say this. This is hard enough. Well, this is a good one. Glad I thought of it, Lord. See, when you prepare things to preach, you should be getting thoughts into your head that you know are not originating with you. You say, well, that's a good point. I didn't see that earlier. No, you didn't. That's why I showed it to you, God speaking. So these principles govern how we handle the gospel in the face of those who hate the truth. What do you do with that? They could be loved ones in our family. What do you do? They get no special pass in this application. In our hearts they do because we love them. But you can't say, well, I will not preach to this person. There's no leading. They're not family anyway. And then get in front of a family member, but I love them so much. I'm going to give them the gospel when God is saying, be quiet. I'm working on them. His warnings and instructions, may we not forget them. They're not unclear, and they're not to be ignored. Who would want this on their epitaph? Who needs the Holy Spirit? I can figure it out myself, or I figured it out myself. Not me. Sarcasm, of course. How many Christians like, lean not on your own understanding, trust not in your own ways, acknowledge the Lord. We love that. Do you live it? Why is it hard to live? Impulse. Because we begin to think emotionally. We begin to do the wrong thing. We forget the principle. We forget our training. And everything begins to unravel. And then we get discouraged and we don't want to do it. Well, I've got many more verses to back all of this up, because without those verses, without those witnesses, it could be mistaken for just my opinion. With the seriousness, again, the dogs, the hogs, metaphorically, because of how they treat what God says. And then I must know how to treat them for their treatment of what God says. Because the fight ain't over so long as there's breath. The hope is not over. And I want to be a part of it. And I suspect, again, that it's unpleasant for some believers to hear the things that I'm saying, because they've been so used to making the rookie mistakes that when it's addressed, it is uncomfortable. We don't take matters in our own hands. But what holy things does the church have? What holy things do Christians have? If you were asked that question, what would you say? What would be your answer? If an unbeliever went to you and said, "What holy things does the church have?" And you're thinking about the casting of pearl before swine. It is, again, as I said earlier, the truth of Jesus Christ. It is illustrated in the book of Solomon. What is your beloved more than another that you so charge us? And what does she do? And you who have been attending here long term, you should know this answer like the back of your hand. She goes on a rampage of expression, telling what is so wonderful about, you know, like she's counted all his teeth. They're lined up like goats. I mean, he does the same thing to her. There's this attention to detail because they love each other. They care about each other. It's a picture of what the model relationship should be in Christ. This attentive to detail because you love and you care. And so we don't take matters into our own hands. Again, that's the rookie mistake. And the church has the gospel. And we've begun in the Spirit. When you came to Christ, what effort did you put out that got you saved? Zilch. Nothing. And just accepting the gospel is not your effort. That's just a smart thing to do. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians, "Are you so dumb?" Foolish is the word he uses. But I think we need to hear a little bit more sometime to give you another word for the same word. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Are you developing as a Christian in your carnality, in your impulse, in your thinking you've got a better way than the principle set before you? Why are you listening to people coming in, undoing everything you've been taught from the Scripture and God's apostles? My first session was going to be Acts 2:42. I've got about 18 of them. We're not going to get all 18. You might be happy about that at the end of this. But Acts 2:42 is the foundational verse for how we move as Christians. We move based on the doctrine of the apostles, which is attached to the doctrine of the prophets of the Old Testament and the New, which is attached to the God of Genesis 1:1. These things are not detached. They are joined together. Jeremiah, there were the prophets saying, "Oh, there's going to be peace, and God's not going to judge us for all the idolatry that we're doing and the sins that we're committing and the abuses that we're exercising on one another. God's not going to judge us. Peace is going to come." And Jeremiah's whole ministry was saying, "You're lying. It's not true. Judgment's going to come from God on the wicked, those who are impenitent." And at one point, God says through Jeremiah, "Tell them this, 'Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all,' says the Lord." Wait a minute. There's a lesson in the prophets that tells me that if I'm not sent, I may not be profitable. Well, that's the verse 7 in Matthew's gospel. To be led by the Lord. It is difficult, but it is more difficult to not be led by the Lord. Many Christians jam the gospel down other people's faces so they can feel better about themselves. "There, I did it. I'm not ashamed of preaching." You did. You just made a mess. Hold the line. Numbers chapter 15 or 14, chapter 14. You know the story. It's the story where the spies came back from the land. The two, Joshua and Caleb, were ready to go into the land and act on the promises of God. But no, the majority, which is always right, sarcasm, the majority said, "We can't do this." And God was very displeased with that. He was more displeased that the people believed the majority report instead of him. And as a judgment, God said, 40 years you're going to spend. You will spend 40 years in the wilderness. Well, when the people heard this, they were devastated. So they presumed that they could still go forward without God and be successful. Well, this is illustrated for us as saying to us, don't be like them. Numbers chapter 14, verse 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. That's when he told them the judgment. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which Yahweh has promised, for we have sinned." Okay, we pause there. They repented. Well, they were guilty. It just is perfect sense. But that does not mean they can reverse God's will and then take things into their own hands. It's not good enough, these intentions. He continues, and Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of Yahweh? For this will not succeed." Understatement. "Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For Yahweh is not among you." Isn't that what Jesus just said? Don't cast the pearl before the swine. Don't take the holy things upon yourself and do with them whatever you want to do. As much as you might want someone saved, wait for the Lord. Remember Saul? King Saul, his life was filled with, "I'm going to do it my way." And he suffered all the way through. And so an encouragement, follow the Lord. Who would object to that? He continues, he says, "Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemy. Yahweh is not among you, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. And you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from Yahweh. Yahweh will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites, the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountain, came down and attacked them and drove them out. Why didn't they just listen? Why did they think they knew better? You can hear the appeal of the man of God, of Moses. Don't do this. Don't presume it. How about today? How many ministries do we see exercising a good cause without any leading until they get to the point where what? They exist to fundraise. They exist to get your money. They may still have good intentions. They may be decent people, but they're not listening. And as a result, they're giving the ministry of the Holy Spirit a beggar's name. May pointing this out never make me feel better than they are or superior to them. But I am not going to abandon the principles for the sake of anyone's comfort. That would be foolish. It is not enough to know Scripture. We must adhere to the Scripture. And there are those that are not moved by this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. "And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." Man, what is that? What do you mean there is a feature that belongs to our faith that resists people, that repels them? Yes, absolutely. Now, a question, no answer back, rhetorical, but you can answer it in your heart. Does that offend you? Is there anybody here offended by that? Is there anyone here that says that they are a Christian and says, "Yeah, well, that was then, before what?" These are the instructions of Jesus Christ, and he does not pull them back. Matthew 13:58. "Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, as much as he loved them." Acts chapter 14. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You see? That's the application of not casting the pearls before swine. They went into the synagogue. They preached the word. It was rejected. Instead of continuing and insisting and forcing it, they moved to other areas. And what happens often in a Christian's life is that you've been ministering to someone and they become your pet project. Big trap. Big waste of time. You just move on. No hatred, no animosity. Maybe later they'll be ready. That's not your concern directly. It's all about concern in our heart, of course. Acts 19, verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, that was the early name of Christianity, before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Paul said, fine, we'll just go have church. If unbelievers don't want to hear what we have to say here, we'll preach to those who come through our doors. Matthew 15, 14, Jesus speaking, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall in a ditch. The meanings are clear. You need no seminary professor to tell you what those verses mean. You don't even need a pastor to tell. Well, I point them out, though. Another example is Herod Antipas, who heard John the Baptizer gladly. But other passions overruled in the life of Herod, and he beheaded John. Then the day came where Jesus was standing right in front of Herod. He is the only person in the Bible that Jesus completely ignored, said nothing in return to. Herod is saying, do something, show us some magic, and are you the king? And Jesus, nothing. He would not cast. Herod had become the dog hog by his own will in the context of this verse that we are considering. This is liberating as a Christian who wants to share the faith. This makes me say, yes, I don't have guilt to share my faith. I better share it because I don't want Jesus to think I'm denying him. Or let's just throw it up in the air. Maybe we'll get somebody. Do you think I don't have people I love just as much as you have people you love who aren't saved? What can you do about that? You stay focused on the precepts. You have to know when to withhold the gospel and when to let it fly. It comes from experience. Or you make these rookie mistakes. Mistakes you should not have made as an experienced believer. Everybody liked that song, right? You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. It's all about laundry. Well, we like the song because we understand in life we need discernment. We need to be able to distinguish when to do something from when not to do something. And so that is why this text is on the list. It is the lead text. As my will was Acts 2:42, but God's will was, it's the gospel. It's the gospel I want dealt with so that my people can be more effective at sharing their faith. And another thing that comes with this is waiting. It's a big part of war is waiting. Because it does more harm than good to not wait, to be presumptuous, as I mentioned, to be stubborn. What about those who do it the wrong way and get results anyway? That is the mercy of God in spite of breaking the principles. It is not an endorsement, and you don't want to be that Christian. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time that they were going to murder Jesus Christ. It's a classic example of God using a fool to tell the truth. I'm going a little extreme with this because it will sit better with you. Caiaphas, he prophesied. He was a rejecter of Jesus Christ, part of the murdering clan against him. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 51. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Yeah, Caiaphas says it's expedient that one should die for the nation. Well, he didn't know what he was saying, but it was true. God knew what he was saying. God's people knew what he was saying. Because one gets away with violating a principle, again, does not mean that they are approved unto God. People can get saved at a Satan rally, hearing something, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit penetrates through the darkness and makes them understand that what is going on here is now wrong to them. And thank God that He does this, because we're all He's got to work with. And all of us make rookie mistakes. But again, we don't have to keep making them. Not so much. He has entrusted us with this unmatched truth of His salvation. Is not the book of Leviticus a classroom on protocol for the believer? You read Leviticus, you go, boy, the kidneys got to come before the liver. Or is it the liver before the kidneys? I don't know. What do we do with the lungs? Just all of these body parts are cut up of the animal and they're arranged in a certain way, and the Levites, the Levitical priests, had to know how to do it. And never would you see them take from the offering a piece of the ox or the lamb and throw it to a dog or a hog, because they understood. They were able to make distinctions. And they did not say, well, we know better than God. We're more interested in saving lost souls than God is. We're more capable. Those are traps. Just don't do it. If He's entrusted us with these truths, then we have to be firm. Not always will the outcome be good. Years ago, when I was in the industrial world, there was a particular man named Mike that I was sharing the faith with. We were working on the Brooklyn Bridge at the time. There's a walkway that goes across the bridge from Manhattan to Brooklyn. Or if you're from Brooklyn, then it goes from Brooklyn to Manhattan. But never the same way. Anyway, so I'm sharing the gospel. We're changing the cables. So when you hook onto the cable, you have to wait for it to go up. And there was an interval of time there. And he would ask me, tell me about, your faith. And I would share with him, and he would be agreeing. But that walkway at lunchtime would be loaded with women coming and walking across the bridge for exercise. And is my wife here? Because they were ugly women. Anyway, Mike, oh gosh. Well, I couldn't resist. Anyway, Mike would, while I was sharing the gospel about fornication and lust, and he would say, wait a minute, and he'd whistle at the girls, and he'd come back, oh, he'd tell me some more. And after one or two times, wait a minute, he's mocking the faith. He's acting like he's right here with me, and then right in front of my face, he tramples it. So I said, Mike, I can't tell you any more about Christ. Are you serious? He was fine with that. 3 months later, he was dead. What do you do with that? This is serious stuff. It's not a joke, and Jesus didn't treat it that way. And we can get so comfortable with the gospel that we lose sight of these things. These are beneficial lessons from the scripture. Preaching is meant to make us better. For the preachers, preparation for preaching is supposed to make them better. It's called edification. And we don't want to cheapen its message by devaluing it. Christianity has repelling powers that belong to it, as well as attracting powers. And we don't know where they are all the time, not easily. The gospel appeals to those whom the Holy Spirit is drawing, and them only. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. You see the control, the sovereignty in that? I will raise him up. The Father brings them. The Father brings them to me. Nobody can do this. This is exclusive. You can be a part of this if you'd like. You can be a part of it the wrong way, or you can be part of it the biblical way. Which will it be? Every Christian should walk away and say, I am stronger for that kind of a lesson, not weaker. And then there are those that say, so are we to leave them in doom? Rookie question. It's a question that belongs to an amateur. because the Bible has spoken on this. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What am I going to pray for them? That they run out of ammo. Stop talking bad about me. Well, that's part of it. But the big part is this, that they would be out of the darkness, brought into the light, because that's the only place that's going to bring the change for them. That's what we're here for. And if you hate them, you won't pray for them, because your emotions will get in the way. Been there. It is something we can overcome. And I'm about done, and I don't want to be done. So we can slow down without stalling. We understand that. If you're in a rush to save souls, slow it down. You won't stall. Just love the Lord, worship the Lord, be ready, do what you're supposed to do. Don't think that if you are outside of Scripture and your devotions, don't think that somehow God's going to find you magically useful. It comes from hard work. And I'll close with this verse from Jude, verse 22, just this short part of it. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. You see, God does not block us out and says, you know what, you're too much of a sinner to be used. You're too dumb to be used. Once dumb, always dumb. That's not true. That's Satan's line. God says, I want you to learn to read what is going on, to figure it out. I want you to understand. I do love sinners. And you might not see their conversion for years, the fruit of your work. You may not see it in your lifetime. That is not your concern. It's not my concern. It's our primary. Because you can't turn off your love and your feelings. But we have to believe by faith that God knows what he's talking about. And that he can raise up witnesses from stones to our insult. What would it be? You know what? People were so hard-headed, I had to use rocks. I had to bypass them. Now, that won't happen. But the point is made in his teaching. If these people don't stand up and worship, then the rocks will cry out. What a shame. God had to go to inanimate objects to praise his name. Every Christian would say, no, Lord, I will praise you because your spirit lives in me. Let's pray. And I need to make one other point before this is over. This does not apply to the church. The church will preach the gospel in the assembly. Whether there are hogs, dogs, or saints present, doesn't matter. We declare the gospel all the time. The application of the verse has to do with being out in the field, face to face, with those who don't have what you have. Be strong, be encouraged. People get saved. Just look around you and be part of the processes of God according to his ways. Our Father, these are lessons from your word that we want to be able to be very effective in receiving and using, patient, understanding that it will come if we obey. It will be beneficial. If there is someone here this morning or listening online, and you're not a believer, but as you've been listening, you have sensed the love of God or your great sin before a holy God. Maybe you have listened and said to yourself, I do not want to be, in the eyes of God, a human being that behaves like a pig, like a swine, when faced with the truth and the glory of God's love and his invitation. I want to receive it and not trample it. If you'd like to receive forgiveness for your sins, you have to go to Christ Jesus who died for you. You have to go to the one who made you, died for you, and is ready to receive you. If you make this prayer in earnest, then you will be received. The words themselves have no power without your heart, without you meaning it and wanting it. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I have broken your commandments. I come to you because there's no one else as great, as glorious as you who can take the charges for my sins away from me, who can take my sins away. I ask you to forgive me, and from this day forward, be not only my Savior, but also my Lord, Lord over my life. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, when they are invited as we dismiss in a few moments, may they not be ashamed to meet with one of the pastors or call into the church and make their confession public. These things in Jesus' name, amen.